Thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking. Lord, for Lord pouring out the gifts that are needed. Lord, through the prophetic word, through words of wisdom, through words of knowledge. And Lord, we receive this today. And Lord, we pray, God, Lord, as we prayed earlier, Lord, for a more greater freedom of your spirit to be evident here, Lord, we have sensed that. Lord, I pray, God, for that willingness and humility to lay those burdens down. Lord, that our hearts, God, would be open to receive all that you have for us in these days, I pray. Lord, to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. And Lord, today we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have, Lord, even to give. Lord, we thank you, God, for the opportunity that we can share financially. Lord, that you bless, God, our work as we partner with you today in Jesus' name. Amen. God, we give you the glory. Let's give him praise, church. Amen. 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 Listen, I got a couple things that I feel I should share with us all this morning. This morning before service, we were praying, and there was just such a rich, powerful sense of God's presence with us. And there seemed to be a united theme of liberty and freedom, and that's something that we're praying for. For God is going to set captives free. In the church calendar, if you are so inclined to follow it, we are in this post-Easter season, or the Easter season leading up to Pentecost, and sometimes we just think, well, we're just waiting. There's nothing happening. But I believe during these days, God is preparing his church. God is preparing us for something new. God is preparing us to receive all that he has for us. And so I want us to give careful ear to what the Spirit is saying in these days. We've been preaching through a series I've called After Easter, A Journey to Pentecost. And we've been following Jesus and the disciples from the empty tomb to the upper room where he showed himself to the disciples, to Thomas, to the Sea of Galilee where he restored Peter, to the upper room, to the place again where Jesus commissioned his disciples. And you got to think to yourself, after that great announcement, the question must have gone through their mind, had to been going through their mind, and Pastor Sue shared it last week, well, what now? What do we do now? Haven't we gotten everything that we need? I mean, come on. What could be better than being with the risen Lord? They witnessed him being crucified, being beaten, dying, put in the tomb, and then rising from the dead. I mean, come on. What could be better than that? What is next? What does God have in store? And I believe God wants to satisfy that hunger. He wants to birth a hunger in your heart and in mine for something more. God's got more for us today. He's got more for you. And so if you are asking that question, what now? Well, listen, you're not alone. God has something more. So what is it that he has? Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And today we're going to follow Jesus and his disciples to the Mount of Olives. And there gathered around him are over 500 men and women with the disciples, 11 of them, because Judas was no longer with them. And there they were waiting for what's next. For what's next. Some of them may have thought, maybe there isn't anything next. But what they didn't realize was that this wasn't the end of their story, but it was the beginning of something greater. The ascension would be a powerful reminder that the mission didn't end when Jesus returned to the Father. In fact, it was just getting started. Jesus' departure marks the beginning of the church's mission to be his witness to the ends of the earth. As we are empowered by the Spirit, he would fill his disciples and never leave them alone again. He would entrust them, equip them, and empower them to continue his work in the world. And today, as we look at this event once again, we will see how Jesus returned to the Father. It wasn't a goodbye. He wasn't saying, "See you later, guys. I've had enough here. It's time for me to go home." No, it wasn't a goodbye. It was a handoff. It was a call to take up the mission and move forward in faith. The ascension reminds us that though Jesus ascended, his mission continues through us, the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as we begin looking at the book of Acts, we see Luke introducing two historical turning points: Pentecost and the Ascension. And first of all, Luke introduces the beginning of Pentecost. Verse 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven and giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. 40 seems to be a real important number in Scripture, doesn't it? I mean, it was 40 days that the rains covered the earth as Noah and his family were in the ark. It was 40 years that Moses was in obscurity in the wilderness, serving as a shepherd before God called him to return to Egypt. It was 40 days that the children of Israel ended up in the wilderness as Moses ascended Mount Sinai to receive the law of God. It would be 40 years that the people of Israel, because of their rebellion, would spend time in the wilderness before they could enter God's promise. It was 40 days that Jesus would be in the wilderness following his baptism, tempted by the enemy, yet filled with the Spirit. 40 is an important day because it signifies God's preparation. It's like when you put a roast in the oven and you set it at just the right time and temperature that when Pastor finishes at exactly 11:45, you can get home, and at 12 o'clock, it's there for you to eat this afternoon. And I'm going to do my best to abide by that time today. But 40 is a time of preparation. And from the resurrection to this moment was 40 days. In 10 days following, it would be Pentecost. But during these days, what is Jesus doing? He is preparing them. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. He's preparing them. Now, just as a means of a little introduction, so we're all on the same page this morning, as Luke writes, he mentions two things. Number one, the former book. Well, what is that book? It's the Gospel of Luke. Both Luke and Acts were written by the same person, Luke, a doctor, the only Gentile to write any book in the New Testament. And he wrote actually one book with two volumes. They were the same story, but from different perspectives that we will look at in a moment. Who does he write to? Luke addresses both of these books to a man named Theophilus. Now, the name Theophilus means one who loves God. In Luke's gospel, Luke addresses him as the most excellent Theophilus, a title of honor and respect which simply would indicate that Theophilus was more than likely a Roman official of high standing. It is commonly accepted by Bible scholars that Theophilus could very well have been either a seeker of God, or he had recently become a follower of Christ and wanted to know more about this movement called the Way. He wanted to know more about Jesus. So Luke, not only being a doctor, but he was very much a discipler, he pours into Theophilus, sharing with him the works and words of Jesus. Luke says that in the former book, he wrote all about what Jesus began to do and to teach. And that word "began" is emphasized here in the original language. How many know that it's not just enough to experience something from God, but we need to know what he says through his word? Luke is very careful to emphasize to Theophilus the importance of what Jesus taught. And we need to be a people of the book. We need to be a people of the word. We need to give very special attention, especially in these last days, to what God's word teaches us. There is so much stuff that is being taught, so much error, so much compromise that is being perpetrated online, on the internet, even in preaching, that we need to be people. And folk, I want to share with you, don't just expect Sunday morning to be the only time that you're in the Bible. Don't expect that there only is time in your small group or in your Bible study, but we need to be in the book every single day, and we need to let God's word get into us. Hallelujah. Luke says in the former book, he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. The Gospel of Luke focused on what Jesus began to do and taught before the ascension. The book of Acts, however, focuses on what Jesus continues to do and taught after the ascension. So you have these two books with the same message that are tied together with the same purpose. But here's the difference. The book of Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles because the apostles play a big role in the early days of the church. We know that. And there are others who would also suggest calling it the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it's the record of how the Holy Spirit worked in and through the church in the first century. But I think Luke would take us a step further. And I would suggest that it be called the Acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit working in and through the church, because this is a record of what Jesus is continuing to do through the church as empowered by the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is not just a book of history. It didn't end at Acts chapter 28. But there is an Acts 29. Did you know that? In fact, go and take a look right now. Acts 29. Oh, you already know what I'm going to say, don't you? But if you don't, you need to know something. That at the end of Acts, there is no ending. There's no conclusion. There's no benediction. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has continued to work over 2,000 years through his church in reaching every part of this world. And he continues to work. How many want to be part of what the Holy Spirit is doing in this world? I know I do. Hallelujah. Oh God, let it be today. But there's a turning point in the book of Acts. And the turning point between the Gospel of Luke and Acts is simply the ascension. Luke says Jesus ascended after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Jesus had some things to tell his disciples before he went back to heaven. And so he did this through the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's interesting, in the whole book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 57 times. That's almost twice in every single chapter. and he's moving, not just in the apostles, but he is moving in every individual, every man and every woman, every young person and student, and every grandma and grandpa, everyone who is here, he is still working. And Jesus did this for 40 days. He taught them. He prepared them. Then he says in verse 4, on one occasion after he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're waiting with bated breath. They're waiting for the instructions to go. They're waiting for that pistol to fire that they can shoot off the starting block and go and do what Jesus commissioned them to do. So what does Jesus say? Don't go anywhere. Wait. Hold on, Lord. What do you mean? What do you mean, wait? We've been with you for 3 years, Lord. We've seen you raise the dead. We've seen you heal the sick. We've heard your teachings. We saw you be crucified. We've been with you since you rose from the dead. Jesus, we're ready for the next step. But you're telling us to wait? Part of the preparation that we don't like is that waiting time. Because none of us likes to wait. If you do love to wait, I will talk to you afterwards and we'll pray for a confession of sin. Because nobody likes to wait. But it's essential because he's preparing us. And what are they waiting for? Jesus says they're waiting for the gift that the Father promised. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was promised in the Old Testament, promised by Jesus in the upper room, and is now promised again, but far more urgent in time. In just a few days, they'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that word baptized means to be completely immersed, to be taken over, to be filled to overflowing. We'll have more to say on that in a couple weeks. But it's his promise to each and every one of us who are willing to wait and allow him to prepare us. Next, Jesus focuses the disciples' attention on our outward mission. Look at verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. Now, I've also been guilty of, as many preachers have, of paraphrasing Jesus' words as being something as cold and heartless as, mind your own business. But Jesus, the language that Jesus uses, while firm and conclusive, is not bitter or hard or harsh. But he's gently but firmly pointing them in another direction. He's saying, guys, wait, there's more. There's more I have to tell you. There's more that you need to know, and there's more that you need to do. Lord, you are at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Now, you can't blame the disciples for being a little bit anxious. They're kind of like kids on Christmas morning. Can I open the presents now, Ma? Can I be the first? And Jesus says, just hold on. There's more. You got to know more. I've got something else for you. I got something else not just to tell you, but something for you to do. You see, the disciples, they had been raised to believe that God would send his Messiah, and that the Messiah would set up God's kingdom on earth and rule on this planet. They believed Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that was confirmed with his crucifixion and resurrection. And so you can understand why they may have been a little bit antsy inside. They may have been waiting. You know, who's going to be the first to say no? I'm really glad that Luke doesn't tell us who it was that asked the question first. But obviously it was on all of their minds. And they had forgotten three things. They had forgotten that the kingdom of God was not to be a political kingdom. The kingdom of God would not be political. The kingdom of God would not, it is here, but it is yet to come. The kingdom of God isn't going to be all about Israel either. He shows them that the coming of the kingdom is gradual, not immediate. It is spiritual, not political. And in these days, we need to remember this, my friends. We need to remember that we are here not to set up a Christian Canada or America or Great Britain. We are here to preach the kingdom of God, which is Jesus, who has come, who has died, who has risen again, and who is coming once again in glory. The kingdom of God is for all nations. And this is all under God's sovereign timing and control. And so he says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But instead of establishing the kingdom right now, what does Jesus call his disciples to? He calls them to be witnesses. And verse 8 is key. It's the key verse to the whole book of Acts. So let's just break it down for a few moments. First of all, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Without the ascension, there would be no giving of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, there would be no power. And without power, there would be no effective spread of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is essential to the spread of the gospel and Jesus' mission. Secondly, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. The word is not just for the apostles, but for all those who follow him. We are all called to be his witnesses. Thirdly, Jesus says, this mission is in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What a beautiful picture Jesus paints of the outward surge of the gospel. In fact, Luke here basically gives us an outline for the book of Luke. The first 8 chapters talks to us about the ministry of the church from Jerusalem to Samaria. And then from the Jews in Jerusalem to the Gentiles in chapter 9 to 15. And next to Asia and Europe in chapter 16 to 20. And then finally to the ends of the earth in 21 to chapter 28. The final part of the mission is the part that you and I take part in. And it's still in progress today. The disciples wondered if Jesus was going to restore his kingdom to Israel right away. Instead, Jesus pointed them to a different conception of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is gradual, not immediate. It's spiritual, not political. It's for all nations and all under God's sovereign timing and control. And in light of this, Jesus calls each and every one of us to be witnesses. And that's the key of Pentecost. But here's the bridge. The bridge from Easter to Pentecost is the ascension. Look at verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before them, before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." First, we have the incredible ascension itself. Jesus is taken up before the disciples' eyes, and a cloud hides him from their sight. The cloud brings to mind two or three things. It brings to their mind the glory cloud of the Old Testament that guided Israel through the desert. It reminds us of the glory cloud that descended upon the tabernacle and a temple that Solomon built. We see the same cloud in the Gospels on the Mount of Transfiguration. And now this same cloud takes Jesus up to his Father's glory. What does all this mean? It's all fine. We know the story from Sunday school. But I think we need to be reminded of its personal impact for us today. When we think of the ascension, it's telling us that Jesus' work is complete. That his work of redemption has been received and he is finished. Hebrews 10 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." His ascension, it would have been incredibly awesome to be able to see what it was like as Jesus ascended and entered the portals of heaven. We've watched coronations of kings and queens on television. We've seen the pomp and ceremony of presidential inaugurations. But I don't think any of it compares to what it must have been like when Jesus, the risen Lord, had entered the halls of heaven. And there he walked down those streets of gold, and there was a throne, and there he sat in glory. And as he presents for himself the sacrifice to the Father says, "Son, welcome home, sit in your rightful place of authority, because the work is finished and he has sat down." But not only has he sat down, but the Bible says that he has sat down in glory. He is enthroned as king. Ephesians chapter 1 says that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What does the ascension mean to you and I? It means that Jesus has taken his rightful place as King of the universe. Oh, he's always been Lord, but now he's installed and enthroned as King. And no one will unelect him. No one will impeach him. He is forever on the throne. And one day, the King who rules will come again. Finally, it means Jesus, from his throne, pours out the promised Spirit, empowering us to continue his work. Before Jesus ascended, he gave us work to do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. Oh, isn't that awesome? What a day we're living in. What a day of expectation. And you would have thought that the disciples, they would have shouted, "Hallelujah! The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords reigns." You would have thought that they would have just gone back and started what Jesus told them to do. But no. What do we find the disciples doing? They're stargazing in the sky. "Lord, where have you gone? Where are you going? You're leaving us all alone, Lord? How can you do this? How do you expect us to fulfill your mission?" And they're just looking up in the sky. And while they're standing there, two angels appear and ask them this probing question. "Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Why does he ask them that question? Same reason that we need to be probed. You see, the disciples like you and I needed to get their eyes off the skies and their eyes on God's mission. Yes, we're to watch and pray for Jesus' return, but our primary focus is on the spread of the gospel. Oh, there'll be plenty of time for heaven when he returns, but right now, our work is right here on earth. We know that we have his promise, and the promise is he will return. He'll return personally, he'll return visibly, and he'll return in bodily form. But until then, he has given us a mission to perform. And what is that mission? It's to be a witness. We are called to be witnesses. Secondly, we're to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's preparing us, and as we are given the Holy Spirit, we're to go with that gospel to the ends of the earth. I think it's noteworthy to one more time just to have an understanding of the strategy that Jesus has given to us. Jesus outlines the expanding nature of our mission. It begins in Jerusalem, our immediate community, here in Sydney, on the island, in Victoria, where we live with our neighbors, with our community, at our school. It's right here. It's where we're most comfortable, with people that we know who speak the same language and share the same values. This is where the mission begins. Then it flows like a pebble in the water, and it just spreads out. The next place is Judea and Samaria. This is their broader region. It includes the places and people that might have made them uncomfortable or challenged their preconceived notions. See, it's one thing to be with people that we know and we like, but what about those next door neighbors that are living a lifestyle that you're just not comfortable with? Then it spreads out even further to the ends of the earth. We have a global call. But more than anything, we're called to start where God has placed us. Want to know where God has called you? 99.9% of the people in this room and watching via the internet will not go to a different country. But there are people right around the corner from you. There are people in your home, in your family, at your school, in the lunchroom, and at work. People who are looking at us and wondering what makes them tick. Why do they act the way they do? Why do they talk the way they do? What makes them tick? And God has called us to be His witnesses. Notice what Jesus said. He doesn't say that you shall witness, though that is an integral part of our mission. There comes a time when we need to speak words, and I'll talk more about that in a later message. But he says you will be witnesses. The Greek word is martyrs, where we get our word martyr, and it's actually a word that was used in the courts where people were called upon to give witness of what they saw and heard. And when we give witness to someone, we are simply telling them what Jesus has done for me. That's it. That's it. We don't have to give them the four laws of soteriology. We don't have to give them all of those things that we don't understand. We just tell them what we know, that Jesus Christ has saved us. There's a story. I'm going to close with this story, and the worship team can begin making their way back. The story of a barber who wanted to witness about his faith to others. He took a course, much like Evangelism Explosion, and was trained on questions to ask, things that needed to be said to lead people to Christ. And one of the questions was, if you died right now, would you be ready to meet God? So he began thinking of ways that he could get people to listen to him. Then it occurred to him that when customers were sitting in the barber chair, it was the perfect time to tell them about Jesus. He decided the next day he would give it this new tactic a try. So a customer came into the barber shop and asked for a shave and a haircut. The barber prepared to put lather on the man's face, and he was sharpening his blade on the leather strap. And as he was talking, he asked the man, if you were to die right now, would you spend eternity with God holding that razor in his hand? The customer was so scared, he jumped out of his chair, lathered face and all, and just hightailed it out of there. You and I are meant to be a witness. Your life and mine is meant to show the work of Jesus in us. We are a living, breathing testimony for Him. And our life is a witness to others. I love this quote by Stuart Briscoe. A witness is someone who by explanation and demonstration gives audible and visible evidence of what he has seen and heard without being deterred by the consequences of his action. God has given us a mission. So what are we standing around looking up at the sky for? Let's get busy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worship team, would you lead us in a closing song of worship?